Jesus was presenting himself in and amongst the crowds and going into Jerusalem at a time when it was heavily populated because people were coming there for Passover, and he's presenting himself as Messiah and King. It's one thing to say you're a prophet of God. It's another to say, I am the Messiah. Was Jesus aware of what he was doing? Lest you think the crowds were honoring him in a way that he did not want or need, he accepted this honor. He accepted this worship from them. And the religious leaders were shouting. What were they shouting? Tell them to keep quiet, right? But Jesus himself says, if they kept quiet, the stones themselves will shout out. And on this day, they worshiped him and they praised him. But as usual, many also rejected him. What kind of day is it going to be for you? Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem marks the beginning of what we would call a Passion Week. And there's a range of emotions that go on, from one extreme to another. Vibrant and zealous and exuberant and intense and fanatical for both Jesus and for all the crowds. In just a few short days, they'll go from yelling, Hosanna in the highest, to crucify him. And listen, Jesus has been on a journey. From the moment he slipped out of eternity, crossed into the realms of time, he had a purpose. He had a plan and a path that he would walk. And that journey included the road of victory, a road of suffering and sacrifice. Do you have a purpose? A plan? A path upon which you are engaged? Upon which you are walking? Upon which you might even give your life over to? We should be like Jesus. Usually there's a celebration after a victory. Many were hoping that FAU would be celebrating a victory today. But that didn't quite happen out the way we kind of wanted it. That last second buzzer, right? Time can't tick fast enough sometimes, you know? But my UConn Huskies are in there, so that's all right for me. But you get it, usually the celebration is after the victory, right? The World Series or the Super Bowl or the NCAA Championship, often parades and celebrations. So if you can kind of picture that kind of idea, that's the victory triumphal entry that's taking place. And at this point, Jesus is heading into Jerusalem where there's great celebration. And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. While everyone else is celebrating, while everyone else is chanting, while the crowds scream in exuberance, Jesus is weeping. He's crying. But no one really seems to notice that. They're consumed with their own ideas of victory and their own ideas of celebration. It's a victory, truthfully, because God Word has become flesh. The Messiah has arrived. It is a victory because prophecy is being fulfilled. Yet, it's not the victory the crowds are hoping for. Here's your first one, is the prophecy. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as they told him. Just as they were untying the colt, its owners asked him, why are you untying the colt? The Lord needs it. See, you may think that it's just simplistic. They say, you know, so Jesus borrowed a donkey and went into the city. So what? Well, there's more to it than that. What Jesus was doing by his actions was a fulfillment of a prophecy spoken by prophet Zechariah 500 years earlier. Here's his words. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah spoke those words over 500 years before Christ. Zechariah speaks of a day when the Messiah would come and Jerusalem would be filled with his glory. It sounds like it's arrived. Sounds like it's there. Jesus is who he says he is. And he was who he says he was. He is the fulfillment of that prophecy, even if they misunderstood it. He's fulfillment of that prophecy, even if you misunderstand it. Even if they didn't get it, even if you don't get it. Even if you choose not to believe it. The probability of one man, I had to look this up, fulfilling 8 of the prophecies referring to the Messiah is 1 in 100 trillion. The probability of one guy fulfilling 8 of the prophecies is 1 in 1 trillion. 100 trillion. That's like 1,000 billions. It's more than the population of the planet has ever known. That's fulfilling 8, one guy, the probability of filling 8 of the prophecies. Jesus fulfilled 300 prophecies foretold about a Messiah, a coming king, salvation for mankind and for Israel and for people. So not only did he fulfill this particular prophecy, did you notice that he also made a prophecy? As he's riding in and weeping, he says, "It's hidden from you. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you in the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." 40 years after these words were spoken, it all came to fruition. It all came true. The Jewish people revolted against the Romans, and the Romans began an attack, and they broke through the northern walls, and they crushed and burned the city down to nothing. And why did this happen? Because they did not recognize the time of God's coming. Would you recognize the Lord? Would you recognize God's coming upon you, seeing you, showing you? Would you respond to the Holy Spirit of God, or would you reject him? Would you turn away? Crucify him! We don't need to listen to him. Would you discard him because I don't understand everything? Would you decline him because, well, the rest of the crowd seems to be? I hate to think what would happen should you not recognize the time of God's coming. God still speaks. God still guides. He still leads. Will you listen? Jesus is still on his journey. And his journey has led him right to you, to this moment in time, to this little quandary going on in your own brain, this little stirring that's going on in your own heart. This is the hour of your spiritual crisis. This is the moment of celebration. Or will you crucify him? Will you be open to what he has to say to you, or will you send him to the cross yet again? Will you walk in his ways? Will you be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, or will you yet again deny him? This is the hour. You can turn away, or you can draw closer. Jesus hears the echoes of the past. He has heard all the praises of all the multitudes, and he knows it's pointless. There are people all around on this journey. There are a lot of people that will fill the churches all around Palm Beach County and around this nation. Lots celebrating, shouting, singing, hallelujah. He's heard all the praises before. He's heard all the adulations before. It's pointless. They miss it. Are you missing it? There were many followers of Christ present on that day. Some were involved with the fulfillment of the prophecy, whether they knew it or not. Here's your next one. It's the people. Because it's always been about the people. And so all you have to do is look at the crowd and you can see that there's all kinds of people. Lots of different kinds of people, just like in this sanctuary. Lots of different kinds of people, different places in their walk and in their journey. And some were involved. They were involved followers. They were disciples. They were involved followers of Christ. He sent two of his disciples saying to them, go into the village, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. These were disciples Jesus had chosen to be involved in his plan, involved in the fulfillment of the prophecy. Are you involved in Jesus' plan? Do you even know what his plan is? Do you even know what his plan is for you? And there's a difference. There's a difference between being involved in his plan and just being an onlooker. A follower, if you would, to say it that way. There's a difference between being involved with Jesus and being a spectator. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices and all the miracles that they had seen. They believed in him, but they were not involved in what he was doing. They were not involved in his work. They missed it all. And there is a difference between attending a church and building a church. Many people are followers. They just want to show up at church. There are many people that want to build a church. How do we reach our community? How do we spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? How do we find more followers to bring in, right? This is church, that's evangelism, right? But there's a difference between just showing up and being involved in the work of the church. Some were not only excited to see Jesus at that moment, many of them were excited before he ever got there. They were excited before he ever got there. Tossing cloaks and palm branches down, clogging up the streets, people rushing in and packing in because they want to get your glimpse, they want to see. Jesus was coming through, let's get ready. I can hear many of them thinking, what's he going to do? What's he going to do when he gets it? Do you think he's going to ask us to fight for him? Should I bring my sword to the Passover? Because it might be a riot and I'm ready. I'm going to be ready. How do you think he's going to come into town? You think he's going to come into town on a great chariot? Do you think he's going to go to the governor's house? Do you think he's going to behead the governor? What do you think? I've been waiting for that a long time. Do you think he'll take out the chief priests? Do you think he'll overturn the religious rulers and leaders? What do you think he's going to do? I've been waiting for this. There were a lot of followers wondering what he was going to... A donkey? He's riding a donkey? Donkey, right? Are you kidding me? There are still a lot of followers wondering, what is he doing? They're not involved with what he's doing. They're spectators, viewing and looking. And if God asked you to do something like, hey, would you follow these commands? Would you do it? Do you still want Jesus to be something he's not? Do you struggle in your own heart that Jesus is not what you want him to be? Or are you like me, a little bit broken because I'm not what Jesus wants me to be? Followers believe as long as they don't have to change anything about themselves. They believe as long as it doesn't cost them anything, it's not inconvenient for their lives, they'll keep showing up. They believe as long as they can commit adultery, rob, steal, gossip, lie. Otherwise, you know, they just keep their distance from Jesus. But otherwise, you know, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Some were enemies. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Rebuke your disciples." The enemies of Christ were never far away, always in the midst of the crowd. They kept close watch on him throughout his ministry. They constantly were trying to trip him up, trick him, trap him, debate him, all the time, constantly. I'm sure there were Pharisees and Sadducees and chief priests and scribes that were all against Jesus. The scriptures are clear. They were plotting to even kill him. Even today, when Jesus is present, you can rest assured that there are enemies that will not be far away. There will be enemies that will be not far away. I'm confident the enemy pursues me. No question about that. Tries to knock me down, tries to take me out, tries to tempt me. That was yesterday. But I know this. He that is in me is stronger than he that is against me. And we touched on this one last week. Some were skeptical. They weren't even sure what to believe. They weren't enemies. And they weren't followers. They certainly weren't involved. They probably weren't even like in the crowd. They're just there. In a world in which we even live today, the same groups of people exist. They might even believe in many gods or many truths. Maybe you're skeptical today. I pray for an end to your skepticism. I pray you become one or the other, not lukewarm. Be for him or be against him. Because I can promise you, if you're lukewarm and in the middle, you will be spewed from the mouth of God. There are disciples, there's followers of Christ, there are enemies of Christ, and some that are still skeptical. The whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice of the Almighty, of all the mighty works that he had done. They joined together in praise of the Lord. The whole multitude rejoiced and praised with a loud voice. Such an amazing atmosphere. We have more reasons to shout today than they did back then. More hosannas and more hallelujahs and more praise be to God. We're on this side of the cross. We're on this side of the cross. We get the benefit of knowledge. We get the benefit of the hindsight. We get the benefit of a complete understanding of what Christ was doing. We know why he gave his life. No one took his life. He gave his life. We know that he was crucified. We know that he was resurrected. We know that he ascended, and we know that he sent the Holy Spirit of God to dwell within us. We know that he is ever with us. We know that he is a friend to us, and we can have a personal relationship with him. And we know that he's taking us at one point to be home with him, and we will live with him for all eternity. We also know this, that he defeated sin. He defeated Satan in hell. He defeated the death and grave. And listen, there's coming a day. He will split the eastern sky with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of a trumpet. He will call his children home. He will rise out of this world of sorrow, and we will meet him in the air. That day is coming because he's coming back for us. And as the crowd praised him and honored him and glorified him, they yelled things like, "Jesus of Nazareth, the great king, King David, son of David, king of Israel." They praised his holy name. And just like the crowd he saw that day, we should be praising him and honoring him for who he is. He is Emmanuel. He is the Lord. He is our master. He is our savior. He is our comforter. He is our healer. He is our burden bearer. He is our advocate. For all of that, we should be praising his name more so than any triumphal entry crowd that could gather around him and not understand it. We get it. We get it. It's been revealed. God has done this for you. The prophecy fulfilled. All the people missing it. And even all the praises that he's heard 1,000 times before. There's a problem. So some of the Pharisees in the crowd. Teacher, rebuke. Here's your next one, the problem. Rebuke your disciples. Not everyone is thrilled to see Jesus. Not everybody wants to praise his name and clap. Many are too self-absorbed with their own problems, wondering where God is. God's doing what God does. What are you doing? You're doing what you do. Not involved at all. Only in your own little world. There were some who were furious with him. Rebuke your disciples. Rebuke those that are crying out. Leave it to the religious people to find fault with people praising God. Whether the Pharisees liked it or not, Jesus accepted the praises of the people. As misguided and as lost as they were, he accepted the praise of his people. Why? They were praising him for the right reasons. He was the Messiah. He was the King. And as Jesus came near, he saw the city and he began to weep. It was a time of triumph. It was a time of praise. But Jesus is weeping. He wept not because of the agony that he's going to endure or the pain that he might suffer at the cross. It's not why he's crying. He's crying because he knew what would be the consequences of them rejecting him. They're praising him today. In a few days, crucify him. You're praising him today. Tomorrow morning, you'll be going, Jesus, where are you? You're not doing what I want you to do. You're not being the God I want you to be. Do you see? It's so easy to miss it. And Jesus weeps. Because he knows the consequences of what happens when you reject. And everything Christ prophesied in those verses was fulfilled in less than 40 years, in less than a generation, right? A generation, 40 years. Jesus had come to them and they rejected him. And he's weeping because he knows those consequences. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew that the people would face, and it caused him to weep and watch. Even knowing they're misguided, even knowing they're rejected, and the things that they would do to him in the very near future, he loved these people. He loved these people. What an amazing love. What amazing grace to people. The depth of compassion. The reality of the Savior that we serve, that while you were his enemy, go to the cross. You don't even understand it at the time. And he's there for you. I know you don't get it. I know you're missing it. I know you're struggling in your own worlds and your own problem. Just understand what I've done for you. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. We're on this side of the cross. What a blessing for you to be born when you were born. It's not just that you are, it's when you are. And this is your time. And he had compassion on Jerusalem that day, and he had compassion on lost souls. And if you've never surrendered to him, he's longing for the opportunity to redeem your lost soul, that you might come into an understanding of who he is and what he's done for you. And this is a perfect display of his power. That's your next one, the power. Jesus had great power. He had ability to accomplish that which God was asking of him. I don't think you can accomplish what God is asking of you without the Holy Spirit of God. Because what God's going to ask of you is going to require the power from himself to accomplish it. This is God wanting to do something in you so that he might do something through you. And it has very little to do with you. Do you know God's plan for you? Do you know God's purpose for you? Do you know the path that God desires for you? Or are you on your own path asking God to bless it? Do you see the difference? Can you grab hold of it? Because it will change your life. And you will walk with a cause and a purpose that's bigger than your own finite little minds. This is what Jesus would die for. That you would come to know God. Not that you would become a better person for the world, but that you would know God. Thereby becoming a better person for the world. And Jesus, while they hated him, while they were envious, while they were enemies, while you were enemies, he has love and compassion, mercy and grace. Behold the power. You can't do that in the flesh. God can do it. God can do it. God does it in you. God does it in you. And it's a yielding of yourself to the power of God to work in you and through you. He would face great agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. He would be betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, abandoned by his disciples, seized and arrested by his enemies, tried and convicted by the Romans, tried and convicted by the Jewish council, accused of being a king, guilty. Accused of claiming to be God, guilty. And he would stand and he would hear the crowds, "Hosanna, praise be to God," in a few short days, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. He's not what I want him to be. Crucify him." He would then be scourged and beaten and stripped and mocked and crucified. He would be placed in a borrowed tomb. And a long, lonely day would pass. Then too, long, lonely, dark days would pass. But then a third day dawned. A third day dawned. And the sun rose up out of the grave, conquering death. The first time he came as a lowly carpenter. The next time he's going to come as a risen conqueror. The first time he came riding on a donkey. The next time he's going to come riding on a majestic white horse. The first time he was mocked and he was scorned. The next time humanity will drop in fear and tremble at him. The first time he came weeping. The next time he's coming with a great shout. The first time he came to redeem man. The next time he's coming in judgment. The first time he came alone. The next time he's coming with the saints and all of the angels. The first time he was beaten and he was whipped. The next time his enemies will be under his feet. The first time he hung upon a cross, the next time he will be sitting upon a throne. The first time he was judged in Pilate's hall, the next time he will be the moderator for all mankind. The first time men put him to death, the next time he will destroy all the enemies of God. The first time he came as a lamb, the next time he comes as a lion. The first time he was meek and lowly and humble, the next time he's coming in power and in glory. The first time he wore a crown of thorns, the next time he's going to wear a crown of crowns. The first time they called him the King of the Jews, the next time they will call him King of Kings. Somebody say it, King of Kings.
King of Kings.
Father, in this place, this very day, I pray your spirit work within us. And Father, that we could recognize that which you are doing. And Father, we would want to participate in your plan, that we would have understanding of what it is you're doing in the lives of mankind. And Father, right down to our very own life. Father, hear our hearts cry. What are you doing with me? Father, show me clearly my purpose, plan, the path that I would walk. Father, I know that if you design it, I will walk it. Even if it brings sacrifice and suffering, I will walk that which you have asked me to walk. So, Father, I pray your grace and your mercy upon each and every one of us to walk the path that you've asked us to walk. May we not miss it. May we be not so self-absorbed that we miss what you would have for us. May we receive it, accept it, and walk in the power of God to accomplish that which you desire for us. Just as you walked your path and accomplished what you needed to accomplish for us. And Father, may you work in us that you might work through us, that others might come to know you and understand the glory of God in our lives. May we be living testimonies of what God can do in the midst of someone's life. Work within us, Father. Challenge us, change us, mold us, shape us. And in this moment and in this place, we're gathering before a communion table. This is a great place where we can say, I accept you or I reject you. And this place is a great place to receive the healing blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. This is a great place for an understanding of your body given in our place. And Father, may we partake in such a way as that we receive all that you would have for us. And come before you in the name of your Son. Amen. Ask the elders to come forward and we'll have our time of communion in remembrance of Christ. And do this, anybody? How often? Until he returns. Do this in remembrance of me until I return. Gentlemen, if you would please. Look at all these able, handsome guys ready to volunteer and jump right in. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. All right. Glenn, would you mind saying a prayer for the body of Christ?
Dear precious Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for the ultimate sacrifice that was given on our behalf, especially because we're not worthy,
This moment of silence brought to you on purpose for quiet contemplation. Think about what you think about. took bread and broke it and gave it to them, giving thanks, saying, take this and eat this, for this is my body, which is broken for you. Let us partake together. In that very similar manner, he had taken the cup. He said thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, take this and drink this. For this is a cup of my blood, spilled out for all mankind for the forgiveness of your sins, signifying and sealing an everlasting covenant between God and man. Gentlemen, if you would. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you. And Glenn, again, if you would, please. Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for willingly spilling your blood for our past and our present and future, Father.
Yes, so I'm washing this clean. Hallelujah, my Father, for giving us your Son, sending him into the world to be given up for men, and knowing he'd be wounded and glorified on earth. Hallelujah, my Father, in his death is my birth. For the forgiveness of your sins, the cleansing of your soul, let us partake together. I rather enjoyed the quiet. Father, life can be hectic. Just getting to church can be hectic. Overwhelming, overburdening, troublesome, difficult. I thank you that in your house there is rest. That in your house there is grace and there is forgiveness. I thank you, Lord, for your house. May you continue to watch over this sanctified and holy ground. And Father, may you continue to watch over each of us, sanctified and holy before you, that we may bring you honor and glory in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. Ah, we're going to collect an offering. Yes, let's do that. I'm also reminded that there is Easter breakfast next Sunday. So 9 o'clock, if you want to come for breakfast, we'll be having breakfast. And there's baptisms. That's always fun.